Father, we receive this morning insight and revelation in the name of your Son Jesus. We ask that our minds be flooded with light, that there be no confusion or contradictions in our mind. Our hearts behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have been looking at the subject in the Spirit by the Spirit, looking at the things of the Spirit. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to start from verse 18. As God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Verse 21, now he which established us with you in Christ, and has anointed us is God. 22, who hath also sealed us, and given us, or given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we said that the word promise, where we have epagelia, is actually a singular word, is a singular term, it's not plural, so we're not allowed, by the context, to have it in the plural. It's a singular word. It's the promise of God, the promise, not the promises, but actually the promise of God. Now follow, the other connotations. He says the word that we preach, which is why you have the word logos, that is the message that we preach. Then the next verse says the Son of God. In other words, the message is the Son of God, which is the gospel. Then he mentions it in verse 20. So he says 18, the word, the message. 19, the Son of God. 20, now says the promise or the promises. And then the word promise is actually singular, which is the gospel. So the gospel has this promise. The message has the promise. And in verse 22, it mentions that he has sealed us and then given the earnest of the Spirit. Not two different things, the same thing. And we have examined the word sealed. It means a proof of ownership to show that I own this. All right. The second word, earnest, means that it's the value. Okay, something of value. So he says the earnest of the Spirit, which is in our hearts. In other words, the value of our redemption is the Spirit. The value of our redemption. We are his own, and the proof of this is his Spirit, or the Spirit. And so much later we looked at the term, if you didn't come yesterday, I guess you must have missed this, when the teaching is out, I'm sure you get it. And then we said the word Holy Spirit. Began to explain what you mean by a Holy Spirit. If you understand that the church is holy and the believer is holy, the term Holy Spirit doesn't always mean deity. And we explained that yesterday, because the church is holy and that the Son of God is as well holy. So we looked at that and then we said that you must always explain words in their context. Never give a general application of a word in the Bible. That's it. Now, yesterday as well, we went into Ezekiel 36, where you have the promise of the Spirit in the Old Testament, because you can only find promise in the Old Testament. You can find promise in the New Testament. What you have in the New Testament will be the seal and the earnest. You have the promise in the Old Testament. You can't have the promise in the New Testament, because if the New Testament still has a promise, okay, that will mean the New Testament is not God's work, okay? So it doesn't have a promise. It's the promise fulfilled, which is why we have the word sealed, stragizo, which means the proof of ownership. And then we have the word eneth, the rabon, which means the value, something that will give you an exchange. That's it. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We have Ezekiel gave a prophecy about the new creation. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. He puts it like this. I'll start from 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Observe the pronoun, I will. Then he says, the water. Then when he mentions water, the next statement is, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit. So the water there is figurative of the spirit. Just like Jesus used it in the four gospels. A new heart, a new spirit, and I'll put within you. And I'll take away the stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you an outer flesh. Verse 27 says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. And so, Joel 2:28, two prophets, and two prophecies. Joel 2:28. Now, Joel says, I will pour out my spirit, Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, when Joel said this, it looks like, now the first one says, I'll put my spirit within you. Then the second one now says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see thee. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids of this will I pour out my spirit. Now, this was quoted by Peter in Acts 2. So it appears like, is he talking about two spirits? Because the first one says, I'll put my spirit within you. The other one says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, because of old English and because of the terminology, well, we have upon, the next thing on our minds is that something comes on someone's head, which really doesn't make any explanatory sense. Because if I put something upon your head, the next thing should not be you will prophesy. It should be your head will grow bigger or something, or your head will shine. But why would you say, shall prophesy? In other words, that means we must understand the meaning of the word upon. Because oftentimes it's a language that we must look at the way it is explained in the context. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying here? It's just like the same word, the word heart. When you hear the word heart, don't think the word heart is here. Say, Lord, change my heart, oh God. Because your physical heart is on your left side, if you're a normal human being. I believe so. On this side. Is it? All right. You're even hearing my heart, right? Okay. You say, well, I'm sensing in my heart. That's true, God. Whereas the word heart is the word leb in the Hebrew. It simply means inner man. The man inside is not the mosquito inside or the love shaped. I love you with all my heart. And then you bring out a red love stuff. I love you with all my heart. All my heart. If it wasn't, we're praising God. Say, with all my heart, Lord. You put your hands in here because you think the word heart is on the left side. No, the word heart actually means a human being. Amen. A man. Lep. The inner man. Or, you could put it like this, the inner life is the heart. So when you hear, upon all flesh, the question will be, what does it mean? Now let's look at a couple of things now. In John 3, now, yesterday, and I'm a bit careful because some of you went around yesterday, but yesterday we saw that the term Holy Spirit can also refer to the born-again human spirit. Is that right? Is that right? Very good. Yesterday we saw that. Can refer to the born-again human spirit. In John chapter 3. So put it somewhere. We're going to look at these two prophecies together. John chapter 3. Verse 3. I knew this verse before I knew that Jesus died for my sins. John 3:3. How I knew the verse was a dear cousin of mine started attending a church different from our church in the 80s. And he came And he started telling us how bad things he was doing and bad things he had stopped. And he had now started doing good things. So he said, what happened to him was that he was born again. That Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter heaven. Before I read that verse, I thought it meant he cannot enter heaven. My cousin was born again. But not long after that, I guess a year plus, he was born again again. So I kind of had a confusion. If he was born again last year, and he said he's born again, and the things he was doing, he stopped doing them. But then my cousin became born again the year after. It appeared he picked up newer things that he wasn't doing before he got born again the first time. So I kind of felt, what does it mean to be born again? It means it's a remorseful attitude that you have where you feel bad about what you have done. It can happen 5 times a day, depending on how frequent you are remorseful. So I never understood what it was. Again, getting saved and hearing people say, born again, again. That's 2. Then I found out that some were even better. They were born again, again, and again, and again, till it became against. So John 3:3. How did I deviate now? Verily, verily, I say unto you, I felt verily was someone unto thee. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word born again is genoa anothen. That is born from above. It doesn't mean twice. It actually means from above. It doesn't mean born twice. It means born above. From above. And that verse 2. That way it says born from above, that is above the human flesh, above humanity. That's what he meant. He's not born from heaven in the sense of a planet. It means born from above humanity. That's what he said. That's what he meant. So by the time he explained that, Nicodemus of course asked, can a man be born the second time? And so Nicodemus, from his discussion, must have thought that everybody born of a woman is born of God. And Jesus said, no. That which is born of the flesh, verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom. The word water there again is figurative of the Spirit. Except a man is born of the Spirit. So that means the above, the human flesh, is the Spirit. Above will be the Spirit. Except a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Pay attention now. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, ignore the capital letter. I told you that yesterday. Ignore the capital letters. Capital letters were not in the original letters. They were put there by the King James translators and any other translator. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Pay attention. And Jesus went on to tell us what he meant. What does it mean to be born? In verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So what he meant by the Spirit is everlasting life. He said that. Now in John 3:34, this is something that was said about Jesus. For whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure. Notice the word unto him is italicized. So God does not give his Spirit by measure. Pay attention to that. God does not give his Spirit by measure. The word measure is the word metron. M-E-T-R-O-N. Metron means to divide something. That is one single thing, you now divide it into different portions. Metron. You find it used in Romans 12:3. The measure of the faith. A measure of the faith. Romans 12:3, I've explained that to you. Doesn't mean that God gives you faith. It actually means that you have ministry in the faith. Romans 12:3. A measure of the faith. Ephesians 4:7. Metron. Same thing. a measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians 4:13. A measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:16. The measure of every part. Look at Ephesians 4:7. Now, notice what he says. He says, God does not give a part of his Spirit. I heard, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you in a measure. Heard that before. Then you are now baptized or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So oftentimes, many of us were led to think two things happen to us. We're born again, he said. In fact, some people teach that when you're born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That you have the Spirit of Christ. E.W. Kenyon actually said that. And he was wrong. Right? You have the Spirit of Christ. And then you now ask for the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And then they said, well, no, you have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is given to you in a measure that John 3:34 is only Jesus Christ that has the Holy Spirit without measure. The interesting part is that in John 3:34, the word unto him is italicized. Because he's not talking about Jesus being given the Spirit. He's actually saying that God doesn't give his Spirit in measures. Like, take this one for now. In case you do it well, I'll give you two more portions. He doesn't do that. And so some have that opinion, but they're wrong. Now, Ephesians 4:7. But on every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the word measure of the gift of Christ here, which used, now has to do with ministry. Not the gift of Christ. But the measure referring to the work of the ministry. You just need to read down, then you see verse 16 was where it ended. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. In other words, he's talking about the work of ministry, which he said in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some measure, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There are four gifts there. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. Not pastor and teacher. Alright? So, in other words, when it mentions measure of the gift of Christ in chapter 4 verse 7, and the measure of every part in chapter 4 verse 16, he was talking about the work of ministry. Is that very clear? Come on guys, is that very clear? Not that he gives his Spirit in a measure. No, he doesn't. John 3:34. He gives not his Spirit by measure. Let's go on. So God doesn't give a portion of his Spirit. So I, for example, when I got saved, I felt that I had the Holy Spirit. Because I was told I had the Holy Spirit. But the moment they told me again that I had to speak in tongues. But because lack of understanding of the person who ministered to me gave me confusion. He now said, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And so, okay, fine. And then I spoke in tongues. And so from that point, I felt, you have the Holy Spirit, you're born again, but then you also have the Holy Spirit again. Contradictory, confusing. But you know, in those days, you don't ask too many questions. You ask you, are you sure you're saved? You're thinking too much. So I felt, no, if you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. Why then do I ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad I speak in tongues. That's all. But it brings confusion. Now that's because in the book of Acts, people have assumed that the Holy Spirit was given two times. You're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Then afterwards, you ask for the Holy Spirit. No. It's just a wrong understanding. Now, in John chapter 3 verse 34, let's get there one more time. It says, God gives not his spirit by measure. By measure. So he doesn't measure his spirit. In John chapter 4, here's Jesus speaking. Verse 14. Let's take it together now. John 4, 14. Let's go. Let's go one more time. Let's go. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up on the water. Now, shall never thirst mean you will not need another one. Is that right? Is that right? Come on, is that right? Good. You will need another one. Then, John 7. 39. Or aside from 37. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Old Testament. Verse 39. But this speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there is no, the Holy Spirit wasn't given, or not yet, based on the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, there is no partial giving of the Spirit. Nothing like that. One more time, look at John 14. John 14, verse 16. Right now, see. Come on, take it together. John 14, 16. Let's go. I'll wait for you. We know. I'm taking you through the utterances of Jesus Christ about the Spirit. Right. So John 14, verse 16. Let's go. I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Is that a measure? Is that a measure? Is that a measure? Is that a measure? Now let me ask you a question. No, you know, when we read the Old Testament the other time, we read two prophecies, one by Ezekiel and one by Joel. Now, so far, everything we have been reading is about which of the prophecies? Which one? The one by Joel or the one by Ezekiel? Huh? Ezekiel. Why? Why would you say so? Why would you say so? In. Okay. It's in. So Ezekiel says in, Joel says upon. Alright, good. So that means the one for Ezekiel will be the giving of the Spirit. Right? Come on. Right? The one for Joel will be the outpouring of the Spirit. Right? Okay. So far, Jesus has not discussed, so far the ones we have read, is yet to discuss the outpouring of the Spirit. Am I right? Am I correct? Come on, am I correct? Now, so, John 14. Again, look at verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And yesterday we said, when Jesus said, he'll give you another comforter, then he said, I will come to you. Are we right? In that day you will know, I am in my Father. He says, you are in me, and I am in you. I will come to you. That's what he said. Because if you read 16 and 17, you will think he's talking about a third party. But by the time you read down to verse 23, he's not discussing a third party. He said that yesterday. So in John 14 verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Listen carefully now. What are the things he has said unto them? John 14. Where I am, there you will be also. That's what he was saying. He was discussing the events of his resurrection, and he says that when he, the Spirit of Truth, as though he's discussing a third party, when he comes to you, he will guide you into all truth, or better still, he will teach you of all things. Said that in John 15:26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, all right, the Spirit of Truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. In other words, you will hear of me. Verse 27. You shall also bear witness because you have seen me, been with me from the beginning. John 16. Nevertheless, verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is fitting for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. For if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now when it says I go away, is it an absence or a presence? It's a presence. Very fine. So Jesus wasn't talking about him leaving. He was actually talking about him coming. Because I go away will mean I go to die and I am glorified. When I am glorified, what you see in my resurrection is the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what you see. In the resurrection of Christ, that's what you're going to see. Said that yesterday. So, the go away has to do with the redemptive sacrifice. Now, what you hear, in my name, is not in J-E-S-U-S. In my name means in my authority or in my function. In my work, in what I will accomplish. So he said that. Look at John 16. And when he is coming, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world, this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, pay attention now, the Spirit of Truth is come. He will guide you into all of the truth. Now there's a mix of words here that you must clarify very well. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. That's interesting. How can you say he will speak not of himself? No. Now, the challenge there is the use of the pronouns. I know I've done this explanation to you before, but then notice that he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. No, it's whatsoever they, the disciples, shall hear. It can't be the Spirit that will hear. It has to be them that will hear. So there's a challenge in the use of pronouns there. They shall hear, or the better word, they shall heed to. The things that they shall heed to, he will speak. Then he says, he will show you things to come. And because you know, in the original language, you have one word for several pronouns. So you determine who he's talking to. It can't be the one who is teaching that is hearing. Is the one that is receiving, that is hearing. So he is in hearing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's hearing. No. It's the people he's teaching that will hear. And what are they going to hear? He will show them things to come. So you have the pronouns were mixed up. Because it's not the Spirit that is learning, because the word hear means there to give heed to something. It's not the Spirit that is learning. It is the people or their minds, the disciples, that will know. Like 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, he said that much here. You recognize. You will hear and then you will heed. So, in the work of the Spirit will come knowledge. You will know. Supernaturally, you will know things supernaturally. So, Jesus never promised two encounters. He never did. Jesus never said that. Jesus never promised two spirits. Okay? Jesus is teaching, obviously, in John 14, 15, 16, and John 4, 14, John 3, 3-8, and John 7, were taken from Ezekiel's prophecy. So, our challenge, not really challenge, our exploration, what we need to find out, is then what was Joel's prophecy about? Listen carefully now. So, let's settle one or two things. When a man is born again, he has the Holy Spirit. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? Okay. Does he have a Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit? He has the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. He has that already. You can also call him that anyway, but then he has the Holy Spirit. Let's leave it at that. So he has the Holy Spirit. Very good. And the Holy Spirit isn't given in a measure. So, what then happened in the book of Acts? That's usually where the problem is. Before we go to the book of Acts, look at Luke 24. Verse 49. Behold, now when you say behold, what do you mean? Look at it. Right? Behold. See. Very good. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but are you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, that seems to look like you need to get power after you're born again. And I've read books like that, Power from on High. Remember, I read a book by Charles G. Finney. I love Charles G. Finney. I respect him. I read the book and Charles G. Finney said he went to the woods to tarry. There was no close by woods around me, but I found one to go and tarry for power from on high. And every time I was looking for that power, I was looking up. Even though I was not in Jerusalem, I was looking. So we say, from on high. Now the word here is, till you be endued, which is clothed. You have the word endure, to be clothed. Now, the word on high is probably what gives people some challenge. When you say on high, what do you mean? On high. On high, it means it's coming from somewhere far from you. No, we shouldn't have thought like that. Because Jesus said on two occasions in John 14, he says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Is that very clear? Now you're born again, you are in the Father, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Earlier on in John 14, verse 3, he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, wherever we find Christ in the new birth, we'll find the believer. Is that not true? Very good. Then he also said to them, he said in Matthew 20, 28 verse 20, he said, lo, I am with you always. So if he is with us always, and we are in him always, now, if he's talking about power from on high, it would be strange for us to expect power outside Christ. Because that would mean either we are confused or he was confused. I'll take the first one. I'll drop the latter. No, it can't be. So, when you say from on high, are we relating with a distance or a position of authority? Huh? Position of authority. It can't be a distance. Because the believer, upon the new birth, is seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, which is on high. Amen. I said amen. So, that means the power is where the believer is. Let me see how I'm saying. The power is where the believer is. So it can't be the power will come to the believer. No. The power is where the believer is. Now, this same statement was made in Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. You shall receive power. That's clearer. You know, the first one says you shall be clothed with power. Almost like you're walking on the road. You know, if you've ever attended white garment churches, you know what I'm saying. Somebody just says, hey, hey! Cowrie, cowrie! Cowrie, cowrie, cowrie! That's actually the way it was. It's cowrie, cowrie. Cowrie, cowrie! So what happened? The Holy Spirit grabbed the hold of that sister. She doesn't even know what's happening. She just says, hey you, hey you. The Lord is saying to you, as someone told me years back, said, the Lord is saying that there's trouble, there's trouble. Don't leave the church. I really felt bad. That means I didn't leave the church. I didn't leave the church building from that moment. I didn't go to school the whole week. So I began to think. Anguish, anger, and bitterness all in my mind. And I told myself that I was going to become a soldier. Plan a coup, overthrow the government, and my first announcement is to close down all the churches. I told the story before. I just stayed in there, and they restricted what I was eating. So there's danger outside. I can't forget it. So we feel that you shall be clothed with power. But Acts 1:8 is the same statement as Luke 24:49. He said, you shall what? Receive. In other words, there is an activity. The activity of being clothed will be from who? Come on, look at it. Who clothes himself? The believer does. Because you shall receive. The word receive is the word lambano. It means to take. So, come on, look at it again. Whose activity is Acts 1:8? God's activity or man's activity? Let me see how they're following what I'm saying here. Are you following what I'm saying? So Luke 24:49, whose activity is it? Is it a God activity or a man's activity? Because you shall receive, you shall take up power. That's what you do. You shall take. So the clothing is not God. The clothing is you. You won't just find yourself. No, you just, oh, I didn't even know what happened. I just know what happened. I just got up one morning and I, what happened? How was you speaking in tongues? How did you, my mouth just moved. Something else is wrong with you. You shall receive. So, Jesus wasn't talking about two spirits. You call me that shortly. You shall receive from the Holy Ghost. You shall receive, let's look at it one more. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying, you will receive, then the Holy Ghost will come on you. Or when you receive, then the Holy Ghost will come on you. Again, I'm having to go back because of some of you that were not around. When you say upon, it's better to say from you, because the activities of upon is on the man. You always find he said. So upon doesn't necessarily mean on your head. I told you it means to be seen from someone. That's what it means originally, the word epi. You are seeing it on the person. So who sees the spirit upon people? Is it the person or third parties? Third parties. So when I receive power, then man will see the demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power. Okay? When I receive power, then the Holy Ghost will come on. Or the Holy Ghost will be demonstrated through me. So I will receive power. Notice that. It is here, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power. Because they are already born again. You shall receive power. So it's not two spirits. Nope. It's the same Holy Ghost. You shall receive power. Look at Acts 1:5 one more. I'll start from 4. But wait for the promise of the Father which you have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, what do you mean baptized with the Holy Ghost? Now, if you are paying attention, do it now. The book of Acts uses the word baptism with the Holy Ghost. But that terminology is not found in the epistles. So safely we say the word baptized with the Holy Ghost is an eyewitness language. It's not found in the epistles. You will hardly find the word baptism and the Holy Ghost in the same sentence. In fact, you won't find it. The only place it looks like it's there, we're going to see shortly. You will hardly see it. Yet, you will find it in the book of Acts. Which, obviously, the book of Acts is not a book of biblical doctrine. It's only a book of pattern. The book of Acts is like the four gospels, where there is no particular doctrine that you can learn from there. However, you find experiences of people described to you. That's what you have in the book of Acts. So this terminology, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, will be seen in the same light. Please follow through. So, if I'm born again, and I receive power, I will be receiving power from the Holy Ghost where? Where is the Holy Ghost? In me. So where am I receiving power? Where is the on I? Where I am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where is the on I? Is the on I a planet or a position? So who is seated in the on I? Let's say Christ Jesus. And the believer together with Christ. So in other words, what I'm doing is that I am partaking of my inheritance. That's what I'm doing. What belongs to me. So the power I receive from is an inheritance of the believer. Let me see if you're following this well. So don't think from an I means from above. Mm-mm. It's from where you are. That's where the believer is. He's raised together with Jesus and he's seated together with Christ. Now, look at this again. Look at John 20. John 20. Verse 22. And when he said this unto them, said this, verse 20, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed unto them. Now, notice the word. Them is italicized, so let's remove it. The word he breathed on is the word ephusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It means to quicken something. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. What did he do? He quickened them by saying. Now that's a little bit, you know, it's foggy because you may not get what he's saying. Until you go to the same experience explained in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now look at what those folks said in verse 32. Let's take verse 32 together. And they said one to another, did not our heart what? Burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. He did that by speaking to them. Now look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The same thing. So when you read John 20:22, the word emphasao simply means he opened their understanding. Because when he came to them, they were wondering who it was. There was still doubt amongst them. That's why Thomas wasn't there. He came later. And the Bible says he breathed on by saying. In other words, he quickened their minds by speaking to them. And Luke gives us a clearer understanding of what happened. Luke 24, verse 30, 25, down to verse 46, gives us a better explanation. So in other words, when Jesus says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he was giving an instruction. You don't say, receive the Holy Ghost. And then they receive. No. If I say, receive the Holy Ghost, the word is lambano, that's an instruction. So in other words, he's giving them an instruction. Having opened their understanding, now says, receive the Holy Ghost. Or, receive from the Holy Ghost. Same thing in Acts 1:8. Same thing in Luke 24, verse 49. So, and that's a summary of what he said to them. Pay attention to this. Now, look at Joel's prophecy again. Joel's prophecy says in the last days, or that's how Peter put it, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Was that possible in the four Gospels or upon the resurrection of Jesus? Excellent. So go to Matthew 3. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Now, hold on please. When it says, he that comes after me, was Jesus born after John? Huh? Yes. Very good. But was he saying, he that will be born after me? No. He that will come after me. Now, was he referring to the incarnation of Jesus? No. Because look at this. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Don't forget, just like every prophet of the Old Testament, Jesus corrected John and he never included the word fire. You can do the same thing for Old Testament prophets. Jesus quoted John, but he left out the word fire. Just like he was quoting Isaiah and he left out the day of vengeance. He corrected Moses. He corrected the entire ministry of Elijah. So you can correct the prophet. Amen. I said amen. So Jesus left out the word fire, even though John said it. Now, in Mark 1:8, you see the same thing. So this, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's John prophesying. Is he prophesying Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' anointing in the four Gospels, or Jesus' resurrection? Huh? Because we just read Acts 1:4, Jesus said, you have heard this of me. Not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So what John was talking about here, was it available in the four Gospels? Was it available in the four Gospels? Okay, when would he be available? Upon his resurrection. Look at John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the old world. Present tense or future tense? Huh? Future tense. So that means a lot of the things John said about Jesus were futuristic. Come on now, are you following me? So, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Present tense or future tense? Huh? Future tense. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Present tense or future tense? So was John prophesying? Come on, talk to me. Was John prophesying? Was John prophesying? Now, was he prophesying about the death of Jesus or his ascension? Come on, talk to me. Was it his ascension or his death? His ascension. Very good. So, John was prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus. So, was John affirming Joel or Ezekiel? Okay, wait. In John talking about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost, was he affirming Joel's prophecy or Ezekiel's prophecy? I'll wait for this one. Let me hear you. I hear Joel Ezekiel. That's a serious man of God. Who was he affirming? Because Ezekiel. Who said Ezekiel? You said Ezekiel. Why did he say Ezekiel? No. He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Was that Ezekiel or Joel? Ezekiel. Okay, he said Ezekiel. Who says it's Joel? Yes. Why? Okay, he said, well, she. Sorry for that. He, she. said that Jesus said it after those folks had believed the gospel. That's what she said. In other words, when Jesus was talking to those folks in Acts 1:8, were they born again? Were they born again? Were they saved? Was the Holy Ghost in there? So that means what John was talking about was Joel's prophecy, not Ezekiel's prophecy. Let me see if you understand that. Okay, good. So now let's follow through. So look at John. John 1:35. Let's see something quick. John 1:35. That's 35. I'm sorry for that. John 1:32. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, was there a dove? No. How would you see a spirit? That's contradictory, because the word spirit means wind. So it said, I saw, come on now, the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. So was John referring to something Jesus did, or something that he saw physically? Did John witness something that Jesus did, or John simply saw a dove? You know, I mean, many people have doves today. Yeah. I remember the logo of a ministry I pastored in 94. We had the globe. I was so confused. We put a dove on the globe. Then we put a Bible in the middle. Then we put fire around it. Then I put a cross across. People still do it today. It's lovely. But then, what did John see? Did John see a dove? Okay, so did John see a spirit? How do you see a spirit? How do you see a spirit upon anyone? Come on. Help me out now. Those of you who are making this service slow, and those who have not come since Wednesday, you are making me go back. So, how do you see the Spirit on someone? Huh? Okay, you see, you look closely, you now see a movement on his head. Cowrie, cowrie, city cow. Now, how do you see it? Was Jesus going like this to be baptized by John? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. How do you see it? Say it loud. Let the whole church hear you. By speaking. What do you mean by speaking? Let's look at Luke 3, verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying.
Jesus baptized is praying not on the Holy Ghost.
No, the heaven was open. So was Jesus speaking as he was being baptized? Was Jesus speaking? Now, those who have been baptized, were they speaking? They were confessing their sins. Remember that? So, Jesus is being baptized by John. Is he speaking? Is he speaking? Was Jesus speaking when John was baptizing? Did they have a conversation? Did Jesus and John have a conversation? He was speaking. So, how did John see the Spirit on Jesus? By speaking. Who thinks it's by speaking? Okay, who thinks he actually saw a being? You are not taking any position. By revelation. Very good. What kind of revelation? He saw. Who has ever seen the Spirit here before? Let me show we can share your experience. What do you see? You see a dove. Did John see a dove? So John didn't see a dove. He saw the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. So how do you take note of that? Is it the way his head moved? Did he see a wing of the... A dove-like wing. How do you have a wing and a dove in the same state? The wing goes up. Ooh, the dove. Sir. The Spirit in Jesus bore witness to John. How? Jesus did nothing, but his Spirit bore witness. He goes, you are the Son of God. Was that it? The Spirit of God. Calm down, sir. You should calm down a little bit. You're saying too many things. How did John see the Spirit? Say what? Did Jesus do something? Was it by what Jesus did? Help me out. I'm trying to learn here. Was it by what Jesus did? Yes, no. So, Jesus did something. So, John saw it. Then he said, this is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, how do you know if someone is baptized with the Holy Ghost? No. Don't let's go into tongues yet. How do you know there will be something said? Not true? Right? Okay, so John now said, this is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And John is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. So, quickly let's see something. Romans 6, just quick study. Are you learning something here? Alright, Romans 6. You know, I believe that, I think an organization, there are two organizations that I think they are the most powerful in the world today. Not necessarily for the most noblest things, but I just say powerful. You can quote me, you do not quote me. And that's the Catholic Church. They're very powerful. Very, very powerful. The second is Jehovah's Witnesses. You know about them? They have helped us to believe another gospel. Now, as I'm speaking to you, I can see the yellow book. And I see a dove. I can see it like I'm speaking to you. I'm seeing a dove. I'm seeing Jesus is wearing white, even though he's going to be baptized. He's white, and John has white. He doesn't look too nice. So the Holy Ghost came, and there's a voice. that came from heaven. And I think that's what's in our minds till now. Day of Pentecost. Just like Day of Pentecost. In that book, you have fire sitting upon people, even though there was no fire. We like making literal things figurative, figurative things literal. You know what I mean? All right, Romans 6. So, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Every time you read the word baptism in the epistles, it's used for salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. We have been made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:27. As many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. Titus 3:5. Just run through that first. Titus 3:5. This is a different word actually, but it's just applicable. Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, Titus 3:5, of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing. One more. Ephesians 4. Verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, the baptism spoken of in the epistles has nothing to do with water. It's the work of the Spirit. And it's the new birth. Alright? But you won't find baptism and the Holy Ghost. The other one, one Spirit, refers to our identification in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So, you discover that the term baptism in the epistles was for the new birth. Or for salvation. Mark 16:15. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes, he is baptized and he is saved. Not that he is baptized with water. The same thing in Acts 19. When Paul spoke to those 12 folks, the Bible says, as they heard Paul, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not water baptism, because they were already John's disciples. So, faith in Christ is called being baptized. It doesn't mean you're dipped inside water. Just like 1 Corinthians 10:1-2 says the fathers, that's the Jews, they were all baptized into Moses. So baptism refers to identification in the epistles. However, when you read it in the book of Acts, Acts 1:4-5, it refers, pay attention now, to the demonstrations of the Spirit. Just like we noted in John's baptism of Jesus. The demonstrations of the Spirit. So, when we read it in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Spirit will refer to human activity. Watch this. So, let's do a study on the Spirit in the book of Acts. Human activity. Remember, Jesus said, you shall receive power. You shall take hold of power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. So you take hold of power, the Holy Ghost comes on you. The word Holy Ghost comes on you in today's language could mean to come through you, or to be seen through you. Because it is people that say the Holy Ghost is on you. By something you have done. So, it is what people see that is called the Holy Ghost on you. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. It's what people will think. And what they will take note of. So look at Acts 2:1-4. Let's see the Spirit in the book of Acts. Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were seated. Pay attention to what filled all the house. Pay attention to what filled all the house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. The thick verse 4 together. And they were all what? And began to what? As the Spirit gave them what? How were they filled with the Holy Ghost? Huh? By speaking. Were they filled to speak, or they spoke to be filled? Very good. So being filled with the Spirit is whose activity? Was it God's activity or their activity? Very good. So can we say being filled with the Spirit is the same thing that you shall receive power? Is it the same thing? Because the activity is on whose part? Is on my part? Is on your part? You shall receive. In other words, you shall speak. The receiving is your activity. Now look at 16 to 18. It's going to make sense shortly. Look at this now. Peter is about to describe what happened. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now don't lose me here. Pay attention. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So is the outpouring to them or through them? It's through them, because the outpouring was the prophesying. Come on. Are you there? The outpouring was what? The prophesying. The outpouring was what they did. That's why verse 33, we saw that on Wednesday, he says, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now who received the promise of the Holy Ghost? The church. Are you following this? He has shed for this which you now see and hear. Who shed for something that they saw and heard? God or the 120? Huh? So the outpouring of the Spirit was through who? The 120. Don't view the outpouring of the Spirit as what God did independent of the church. That is what the church did in Christ. Pay attention to this now. I will pour out my Spirit. So what happened? In verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Doria. The gift of the Holy Ghost. How will you receive? You will receive by? You receive by what? So is receiving the Holy Ghost same as speaking? Huh? Now, receiving the Holy Ghost here, or the gift of the Holy Ghost here, is this salvation? Huh? No. It's exactly what we have read earlier. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost, which is from the church. Look at Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 31. Let's take it together now. Acts 4, 31. Let's go. Let's go. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together. Where? Whose activity is this? Go on. And they were what? No, God filled them. No, God filled them. Did you ever read where God filled them with the Holy Ghost? No, they were filled. Whose activity is being filled? My activity. They were filled doing what? And they spake the word of God with both. Look at Acts 4, 8. Let's take verse 8 together. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Praise God. Can you see it? So whose activity is being filled? Mine. Imagine my precious Lord. Lord Jesus, fill me up! I'm kidding. Fill me up! Fill my cup, Lord. I'll give you drum, Lord. No, it's your job, praise God. Because the activity of the Spirit is my activity. Praise God. My activity. Be filled. They were filled. Let's go further now. It's more. Look at Acts 5. Acts 5. You probably won't like this one, but it's fine. Acts 5. Verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? To lie to the Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Now let me ask you, who did Ananias lie to? Thank you. Let's move further from that. I won't go further than that. I know a lot of pastors that built their ministry on this, but I'm fine. Acts 6:3. Therefore, brethren, now look this. Look among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That means, when a man is full of the Holy Ghost, we see it. So, being full of the Holy Ghost, is that being born again? Huh? It is whose activity? My activity. So, we'll look around and say, that brother, he's very good in talking about entrepreneurship and entertainment. He's full of entrepreneurship. But not full of the Holy Ghost. Because if you're full of the Holy Ghost, we'll see the demonstrations of the Spirit. So, was being full of the Holy Ghost, was it a God activity or man's activity? Is that very clear now? Okay, let's see one more. Acts 6:8. Seven full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. When a man is full of the Holy Ghost, who is doing something? He's the one doing it. So, let's go further now. Acts 7. Verse 55. That's Stephen now. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing right on God and said, again, it's his work. It's his doing. You are the one that gets filled with the Holy Ghost. You are the one. Acts 7, 55. Look at Acts 8. Verse 15. Acts 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Let's take 15 together. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive. Were these people born again? Huh? Were they born again? Yep. Look at verse 16. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Were they born again? So the Holy Ghost falling on anyone who will be whose activity? Thank you. So what did they do? Pay attention now. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost in 17. Let's take 18 together. Let's go. When Simon saw that through laying of hands, the Holy Ghost was given, what did he see? He saw them do something. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? He saw. Then he said, give me this power. He's a seed sower. The whosoever I lay hands on this, receive the Holy Ghost. He offered them money. And then he said, you cannot purchase the gift of God. You can't do that. Look at now, Acts 8. We're still reading Acts 8.
verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot.
Revelation. Go, an instruction, and join yourself to this chariot.
Now look at verse 29. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all cities till he came to Caesarea.
We always assume that Philip disappeared, but he didn't disappear. Philip was just led by the Spirit to go elsewhere.
He saw him no more. He said, so Philip was like, where is he? We can't find him.
No. No. He didn't just find himself in Azotus.
Oh, where am I?
Where's Enoch?
No.
He was led. Praise God. I've explained this to you before. The word that's aphazo in the Greek, it means to be taken by two. It's a word that's used for direction. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Just in 5 minutes, where's he?
Philip here. He was led. Taken away from there elsewhere. Let's go further.
Acts 9. Verse 17. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto me in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled. You be filled. Man's action. Acts 9:31. Then are the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It was their activity. Acts 10. Everywhere we see the things of the Spirit in demonstration, it was men acting. Acts 10. Acts 10. I'll start from 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting not before I have sent them.
Revelation. Put that somewhere. Revelation.
Acts 9. So Acts 10. Verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. Look at 45. And they of the circumcision, let's take 45 together. They of the circumcision, which believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Verse 16.
For they what? So what is the outpouring? Is it to the believer or through the believer? So the statement poured on the Holy Ghost, was poured on, is a statement of an eyewitness. So it's the eyewitness that will say, the Holy Ghost is upon this fellow, which means the Holy Ghost is functioning through this person. Come on now, are you following me? Are you following me now? So how did they know the Holy Ghost was poured out? By what they did. So the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, or the pouring of the gift of the Holy Ghost, is what men do. Acts 11. Acts 11. In verse 47 says, for which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. How did they know that? By utterance. Acts 11. Verse 15. Let's take it together. Acts 11, 15. Let's go. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So, is the baptism with the Holy Ghost salvation or utterances? Look at the next verse.
For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I should withstand God? Are you there? Are you following this? Are you following this? Look at one. Acts 11. Again, verse 24. For he was a good man, let's take it together, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. So full of the Holy Ghost, is it God's activity or man's activity? Thank you. Acts 11:28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great death throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar.
That means he spoke by the Spirit. So by the Spirit is my activity, is a man's activity. Acts 13.
Let's look at this one now. Let's read it together. Acts 13 verse 1. Let's go. Now there was in Antioch, church, certain prophets and teachers. Let's take it together. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Look at that. Slowly, verse 2 into 3. Let's go. As the minister to the Holy Ghost, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. The Holy Ghost said, was a speaker buzzing, separate me! Separate me! No. The Holy Ghost said, man, somebody spoke! Praise God. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them. Look at verse 3 and 4 together. Let's go. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands, come on. Verse 4.
So whose activity was called the Holy Ghost?
Can you see what we're saying? Follow this one now. Acts 13, verse 52. Let's take it together now. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Whose activity is it? Say it's my call. Say it's my call. Say it's my call. It's your call. The activities of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, praise God, activities now, not instruction, but activities of the Holy Ghost were man's activity. That's why I separated revelation for you in the case of Philip and Peter. Those activities were your activity, our activity. Let's see one more. Acts 15, not just one more, actually three more. Acts 15. Remember this? There was a debate on the Gentiles, salvation, circumcision, the law of Moses. Now look at this. Look at this. Acts 15. Verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard, and certain that went out from among us, and troubled you with words, so batten your souls, saying you must be circumcised, and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, let's take 25 to 28 together. Let's go. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one another, to send chosen men unto you, with beloved Barnabas and Saul, men that have accepted their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus, right? 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. 28. To the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than this necessary thing. And they included food offered to idols. Pause there. It seemed good to us. Dokio. It appears to us. Then say to the Holy Ghost. So, whose activities was the, how can something appear good to the Holy Ghost? This looks cool, says the Holy Ghost. If he's talking about God, praise God. Are you following me? This was their activity. Follow this one now. Look at Acts. So, look at Acts 16.
And that's why, if you observe the visions, for example, Peter's vision in Acts 10, when he saw the angel, when the angel asked him, rise up, kill and eat. Rise up and kill and eat. And Peter said, I have never, in a vision, I have never eaten anything that is unclean in my life. Self-righteous Pharisee. But in a vision. So you know, you are not different in the vision. It's just you. That's why you are afraid. That's why you scream. That's why probably, you know, you were confessing your sins in the vision. It's your thinking. So you don't change in a vision. Amen. So you have a right to correct your vision. Ananias said, Lord, I've heard great things of this terrible man. And Jesus in the vision said, shut up, go your way. Ananias was a self-righteous, condemning person in the vision. So you can have a vision and your activity is horrible. Maybe God is telling me something. No. It is your knowledge that plays out in your vision. That's why when a man is, when it begins to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, his visions will change. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You will stop seeing monkeys and all sorts of things. Because your insight has changed. And some visions, look at an angel. The angel was going to show something to Peter and he had to use four-footed beasts. Because that's how angels act. And the angel wasn't trying to persuade him. He said, arise, kill, and eat. 3 times. And the guy was saying no. And he said, arise, kill, and eat. And look at the Spirit of God said to him, doubt nothing. I've sent 3 men to you. See the different tones. He said, arise, kill, eat. What would that be? And what did the angel want to say? Eat with the Gentiles. Go and meet them. No big deal. And they now use animals. So, don't trust your visions. Trust the Word. Hallelujah. I taught this a couple of weeks ago on Revelations and Visions. You can get it. Trust the Word. Let's go to this now. Look at Acts 16. Watch this scenario. Verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How did the Holy Ghost forbid them? Again, somebody spoke. Are you following this? And they were come, they were saved to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not, didn't allow them. Then in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Look at verse 10. After he had seen this vision, immediately he endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What did they do? They gathered together their experiences. Sometimes you can be patient. You know, they were not in a hurry. They gathered this one and put it together. The word to gather together is the word sumbibazo. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. It means to prove something by reasoning. So a vision doesn't take away your reasoning. They reasoned. They put it together and say, okay, from what we saw in verse 6, what we saw in verse, oh, okay, put it together. So sometimes you can just sit down and think through the things you saw. So say, hey, what am I seeing? Calm down. The written word is still your greatest witness. So they sat down and put it together and gathered that, all right, we should go to Macedonia. You see that word, sumbibazo, in Acts 9:22, it means to prove something. To put something together and then prove it. Acts 19:33, 1 Corinthians 2:16, please write it down. Acts 9:22, Acts 19:33, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Ephesians 4:16, Colossians 2:2, and Colossians 2:19. You put it together. That's what you do. So the activities of the Spirit had a whole number of man's activity involved. We are not passive partners in God's activities in the earth. We are actually the most active partners. That's what we are. So when we talk about God's activities in the earth, or the activities of the Holy Ghost in the earth, we are actually talking about the new creation's activities in the earth. Look at Acts 19 again. Acts 19 and verse 6. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Acts 19:6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Was the activity. This was man's activity. He laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them. Look at verse 21. Let's take it together. Acts 19:21. Let's go. After these things were ended, Paul what? Proposed in the Spirit. That means he established it by the Spirit. It's your work. The word tithemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I. He proposed in the Spirit. So you can actually, by the Spirit, take decisions. So, well, I'm going to take decisions by the Spirit. And you are actually referring to what you will do. So the initiative of the Holy Ghost is the believer's initiative. He proposed in the Spirit. That this is what I'm going to do. Titan, it's your work. Look at Acts 20:22. Now watch this one. This is very vital. Acts 20:22. Let's read it together. Acts 20:22. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. The word bound there means I'm compelled. D-O in the Greek. I'm compelled in the Spirit. That's an inward witness. Pay attention to 23. Let's go. Say the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions. Who is speaking in 23? Man. Because the word there is the same thing in Acts 13:2. Witnesses in every city. Men are speaking. So, I'll close here. So men speaking in the book of Acts is the Holy Ghost speaking. Right? Is that correct? Come on now. So there was an inward witness by Paul, and then there were people speaking. And it is the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying bonds and afflictions are with him. Acts 21. Verse 4. I'll start from 3. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unlay our burden. Let's take verse 4 together. And five disciples retired their 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem? They said to him through the Spirit that he should not go up. Now did Paul go to Jerusalem? Yes. He said, well now. So, the Spirit there refers to whose activity? Huh? The activity. Okay? Look at verse 8. The next day, we were Paul's company, that's Paul's PLC. The pilot came to Caesarea. The book can be a revelation out of that. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and a boy with him. And the same man had four daughters, seven virgins, which did prophesy, or ask for Paul to lay hands on them to have a husband. No, they prophesied. They spoke by the Spirit. He tarried there, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Let's take verse 11 together. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Who is speaking? Who is speaking? Agabu. So shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver into the hands of the Gentiles. We can correct what he said a little bit. But then, notice something. What we have read so far is whose activity? So the activities of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts were primarily whose activity? Huh?
Huh? Was it God walking or a man walking in God? So, who was the most active partner in it? God or man? Why? God had given, ours is to take. So, from Acts 2, all that was happening was men were taking. Taking what belonged to them in Christ. Let me see if you're following this. Is it clear? Taking. So you shall receive will remain my activity. I will keep taking the power which is where I am on high. I will keep acting on the word. Amen. And that means, does it also mean that we can grow in the things of the Spirit? Huh? And get better. We can get more active. We can get more effective. So don't see the things done in the book of Acts as an event outside what men were doing. So, can we see the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts? So, the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts will be whose activity all over again? Amen. Have you learned something?